Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Line Upon Line Bible study. Tonight, God willing, we'll cover Joshua chapter 2. I apologize that we should have covered this. Sorry, I had planned to cover this last week, but it was such an intense, just something had to give, and I was unable to do the study last week, so I apologize for that. But God willing, we'll get into it this week. We went from a very intense week into an intense weekend, being the Pentecost weekend, Sabbath, the double Sabbath, which was great. Still a working weekend, but restful in a different way. It's just change of pace, really focusing on the spiritual. And want to thank Pastor Murray and Gary for just keeping us focused all the way up to the count. And we had some great interaction this year. So that was fantastic. If you're not on Slack, please reach out to someone and see. We'll invite you and get you on Slack. But it's just become a great platform for us to exchange reflections, thoughts, ideas, questions. So God willing, we'll cover Joshua chapter 22 tonight. Let me open with a word of prayer and then just check in to see who is here. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, as we always do. We're just so grateful. There's just so much confusion, so much darkness, so much chaos, a disruption in people's lives. And we thank you, Father, that we have your word as our anchor, an anchor for the soul, that we have your promises as our foundation. We can be stable no matter what's happening around us. We know how faithful you are, and that gives us our calm and our peace in the chaos. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to lead orderly lives. Help us through the Holy Spirit to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And help us, Father, to love you, to love Christ, to love another. We certainly thank you, God, for including us. The observation of Pentecost, the observation of the weekly Sabbaths, and now we look forward, Father, to the fall holy days. We praise you, Lord, just thank you so much. We're truly really blessed when we just think of the billions of people, and so many are so confused and so deceived. So we just pray, Father, that through your word, you'll completely enlighten us, continue to enlighten us, just help us to love you, Father, for loving us. We praise you. We bless your holy name. We ask your blessing, Father, as we always do now on our study, that it would deepen our faith, strengthen our conviction, and just broaden our understanding. We praise you, Father, and thank you in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Very good, brethren. Thank you for coming back again. Sorry that I missed last week. Let me make sure the audio and visual video are clear. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray. Video is a little fuzzy. So sorry about that, brethren. It might be the lighting. It might be the internet where I am. So greetings, Pastor Murray. Again, thanks for your service through the Pentecost count. Sister Rosebud is here, first online. Welcome. Chaw Jaws, nice to see you. Rose Petty, thanks for coming back. Rosebud, Cave Feeder, nice to see everybody here. You guys, appreciate you coming back despite the disruption last week. Bruce Ellis is here. Welcome. My dad was in England in World War II, U.S. Army. Amazing. Yeah, so Memorial Day, Middle East. Wow, lots of people, family serving. It's a shame. People just have a day off. They don't think about it. In fact, my wife and I took the day off, but we didn't take any meetings because we missed Victoria Day with an intense week last week. So we just took no meetings on Monday. But it is good to pause and just be thankful. And it's just amazing when these days, these memorials are set up, when people are setting up, they think people will never forget. Human beings forget. So fortunately, we have the holy days every year to rehearse and to deepen our understanding and not to forget. Very, very good. Let's see. Oh, lots of conversation going back and forth. Carlotta Ellison, I guess people sharing memorial stories. Very, very good. Nice to see you, Carlotta. Pep Square is here. Nice to see you, Pep Square. Dave and Deb, nice to see you. CGI Burlington, good to see you. Judy and Chuck are here. Nice to see you. JD, welcome. Rick Four, welcome. And some of you have been corresponding with me around the book and supporting us. Really appreciate that. And Jeff Flanick, nice to see you. And I'm sure others will check in, and others are here, but they don't check in. Great, great to see you. Okay, let's get into chapter 22 of Joshua. I'll just share my scriptures. And before I get into Joshua 22, I just want to take a little context from Numbers 32. This will be important as we get into chapter 22. So 32 and verse 18, we'll cut in there. These are the two and a half tribes that had a lot of cattle and just saw how beautiful the land was and how fertile it was on the east side of the Jordan. So they're on their way into the land of Canaan. They need to cross the river Jordan. And you remember that Joshua was able to dry up the river so that they could cross over. The promised land is the land of Canaan. Before crossing over, they had base camp on the east side, and two and a half tribes just saw, you know, wow, Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh, this works for us. We actually don't need to cross over into the promised land. And so they went to Moses to make this appeal. Hey, can we have our inheritance on this side of the Jordan? So let's just refresh our memories on this exchange. Moses says, okay, but that doesn't mean you can just have rest. All of the tribes need to accomplish this rest in the promised land. So you've got to help them. You've got to stay committed. And so they promise that. They say, we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. So they're going to leave their wives and children. The soldiers, the fighting aged men, are going to cross over with the rest of Israel, and they're going to help to subdue this land. Once it's subdued, only then will they return to their families and to the land. So that's the agreement that they're making. They say, we're not going to return to our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. So we're not going to inherit Canaan's land. This is the land we're going to inherit, but we're going to help support the conquest of Canaan. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before Jehovah, until he has driven out his enemies from before him. Notice these are his enemies. Let's not forget that. And the land be subdued before Jehovah. Then afterward, you'll return. And you'll be guiltless before Jehovah and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before Jehovah. So Moses concedes and says, yeah, okay, you can have this land on one condition. You fight with your brethren. And you help them conquer Canaan and destroy God's enemies. The Canaanites are God's enemies, and he's using Israel to destroy them. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Jehovah. And be sure your sin will find you out. And that's a message we need to communicate to all of our brethren, and especially our young people who may not have the wisdom and experience. Don't fool around. Don't think you can get away with sinning privately. Your sin will find you out. When we're in covenant with God, our sins will find us out. And so this was, hey, you're in covenant. You can't betray this. Your sin will find you out. And I had mentioned when we talked about this, as it turns out, when Assyria came to be the rod of anger of the Lord, I conquered these two and a half tribes first, because that's on the way into Israel. Build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which has proceeded out of your mouth. So he's granting this. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke unto Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. So they're committing to this. That means some of them are going to be slaughtered. Some of them are not going to return alive, but they're committing to this battle. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants, so we'll keep our families and our flock there, but your servants, the fighting age men, will pass over, will cross over Jordan, every man armed for war, before Jehovah to battle, as my Lord says. People think that Christianity should be this weak religion. That's never been in the covenant paradigm. It's a fight, it's a battle, and Christians can't be weak. And so here we don't fight with swords, but we are involved in a spiritual battle of the highest order. And we cannot have weak men, and we cannot have weak women. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We just celebrated Pentecost and celebrating the Holy Spirit. That's no joke. We can't just be talking empty words. It has to be real to us. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are cultivating and developing the Holy Spirit within us. And it's expressing itself through us. And we know we have this power. And only by that's the only way we can be like Daniel and his friend Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That we have developed this faith through experience. So now when we're put to the test, we have the power of the Holy Spirit exuding through us. This is not a joke. And that's why we are acknowledging the Spirit on Pentecost. We understand the journey that we're on. And it's not by might nor by strength, but by his Spirit. And so they're ready to go to battle. We have to be ready to go to battle. I think sometimes we think of this sort of 1970s version of Christianity where it's just very comfortable in the West. It's all over now. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, Jehovah, your God, has given you rest and has given you this land. So it's already accomplished as far as God is concerned. Your wives, we're just shifting now. So that was what Moses said to them. Now Joshua, now that they're in the land, Joshua is repeating and reminding them of the promise they made to Moses and the agreement that Moses made with them. And so he's saying to them, remember the word which Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded you. So now we're here. Now it just got real. I want you to remember the commitment that you made, saying, Jehovah, your God, has given you rest and has given you this land. So that's on the east side of Jordan. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and you'll help them. So you're not going to sit back and say, hey, we've got our land, until everyone gets theirs. Until Jehovah has given your brethren rest, as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. So he's reminding them of the promise that they made as they're going into the promised land. Now it's real. And he's saying, don't back down from what you promised. And so they answered Joshua, verse 16 of chapter 1, saying, everything you command us, we will do. We understand what we signed up for. We understand the commitment that we've made. We understand we're in a covenant, and we're ready. So you tell us what you need us to do. They answered Joshua, saying, everything you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. We understand that as God was with Moses, now he's with you. And we're going to submit ourselves to your leadership. According as we hearkened unto Moses in everything, in the same way, we're going to hearken unto you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be, they're speaking about their tribes, the 2.5 tribes. Whosoever he be, we don't care status, clan status, tribal status, whoever it is, that will rebel against your commandment and will not hearken unto your words in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. So they took obedience to the Lord's leadership through Joshua very seriously. We're not fooling around. We understand our lives are at stake as we enter into hostile territory, and we're with you. And anybody who doesn't listen to you, we will put him to death. Don't worry about that. He shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. And so these are patterns that are laid down for us to understand how to judge rightly. So that is the backdrop to Joshua chapter 22. All the land has been parceled out now. And now what we're going to see is because they have fulfilled the agreement that they made with Moses, and Joshua reiterated it, and they fought, and no doubt they were slaughtered, maybe they've lost limbs, lost their eyesight, whatever, but they fought. And now it's over. They haven't removed the land, the Canaanites, from the land completely, but they've subdued the land. And there's rest now from the fighting. So now these 2.5 tribes can go back. So that's where we pick it up here in chapter 22. So he's parceled out all the land. He's parceled out the cities of refuge. He's given cities to the Levites within the land that's been parceled out. And so all of that is now done. Joshua's at end of life. And now he calls. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. And he said unto them, so half of Manasseh is on the east side of Jordan and half of Manasseh is on the west side of Jordan. And in a sense, they're getting a double blessing. And said unto them, so this is his evaluation, you have kept everything that Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded you. You've done it. And you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. So Joshua is the general. When he says, go here, do this, this is the strategy. I want you to do this, then fall back, then do this. They followed everything. They submitted to his leadership under the Holy Spirit. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day. So we're not sure what many days means, but it's many years. Maybe it's a decade they've been at this, maybe longer. So it's been a long drawn out battle and they've been faithful the whole time. Their families are back on the east side of Jordan, but they've made this commitment and they stuck to it. And so congratulations, Joshua is saying, you have kept the charge of the commandment of Jehovah your God. And now Jehovah your God has given rest unto your brethren. So the land has been subdued. The Canaanites are not a military problem anymore. Either we've killed them or we've enslaved them. Or they're in some sort of peace agreement with us, but we're not fighting anymore. And now Jehovah your God has given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore, and that's important that God fulfills his promises. God is faithful to the covenant. He's done everything he said he would do. Therefore, now you can return. Therefore, now you can return and get you unto your tents or your houses, your tabernacles, the structures you've set up to live in, and the land of your possession. This is something Moses agreed you could have the east side, they call it the Transjordan, which Moses, the servant of Jehovah, gave you on the other side of Jordan. So that's a judgment call that Moses made, and he granted them that. But take diligent heed. So go back and inherit that land. And now here's Joshua's warning to them. When you go back and you inherit this land, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. And again, these are patterns for us. So it begs the question, are we taking diligent heed to obey the commandment of the law, or are we sloppy? Are we negligent? Are we in sort of this decay mode and just gradually deteriorating? Or are we taking diligent heed? That's the warning. Moses saw the future. Joshua saw the future. And they understood the only way to mitigate disaster is to take diligent heed. You can't be half-hearted about this. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of Jehovah, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we should be hearing Deuteronomy 30 in our ears here, because they're not going to do it, but God is in covenant with them. And this is the expectation. And even if they don't do it, God is going to make sure that they do it. And that's actually why we are here as first fruits, to provoke their descendants to jealousy so that they do this. And this is the gospel, that even though they walked away from the covenant and broke covenant, God is faithful. This is the gospel. The only reason we have good news is because God is so faithful. If God was not faithful, we'd have no news to report. So let's really be clear about where, what is the root of the gospel? What is the root of good news? Is this is the relationship that God has chosen. These are the people God has chosen. And the fact that they rejected him and violated the covenant, I still have good news. And the good news is covenants are eternal and God does not turn his back on his covenants. And so through Jesus Christ, he has worked out a way to bring these people back into this relationship. Because of their stubbornness, he's opened a window for Gentiles to come into this. Just now, just this window. And in fact, if we have loved ones that are understanding all of this, but are not embracing the covenant, should they die? They're not a part of this. This window for Gentiles to be a part of this Israelite covenant with God is only now. Once Christ returns and removes the blinders and the hardened heart and the deaf ears from Israel and brings Israel back into this relationship, he doesn't need Gentiles anymore. Gentiles can still have salvation. And I explain this in my book, Salvation. Gentiles can still have salvation. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 are all about. Gentiles can still have salvation, but not on this level. And I think perhaps we did a disservice to young people in the past by, oh, don't worry, you'll come up in the second resurrection. Second resurrection is no picnic. And even if a Gentile is successful in the second resurrection, they will not be in this inner circle of Israel. And if you don't understand that, please request a copy of my book, Salvation to the Jew First and also to the Gentile, where I explain this in detail. And then I think once you understand, once you see it, you cannot unsee it. This is in fact the message of the scriptures. So this high level, intimate spiritual relationship is what God has chosen Israel for. And the fact that they turn away from it, God is still going to have his way with them. He's in covenant and he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to have a new covenant, a revised, renewed covenant with them to get to this. And so this is what this he's saying, do this diligently. He can see them slipping away. Moses saw them slipping away. And so he's warning them to hold on and to love him with all your heart and all your soul. And of course, this is Holy Spirit language. This is not possible without the Holy Spirit. So declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying my plan, my covenant, my covenantal plan shall stand. And so this is Holy Spirit language. And right here, these people that he's talking to and their DNA descendants are destined to be in this spiritual relationship. I'm kind of going to say whether they like it or not, because it's covenant. Now, if they completely reject when God, through Christ, brings them back, then they'll just be thrown into the lake of fire. As Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. But this whole covenant is designed to use them in this kingdom of priest level for mankind. And yes, there's a window now where Gentiles are able to come into this to provoke them to jealousy. Now, before we continue in Joshua 22, when he says to take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses charged them, let's just go to Deuteronomy to see some of that charge. That they're to take diligent heed to obey, and then let's see how they do when they're going back to their land. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1, Moses says to them, the servant of the Lord, now therefore hearken, listen and obey, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. So there's a sense in which they are listening, but they're not really getting it. And they're not actually planning to do it diligently. He's saying, you got to hear this, but hear it with the intent to do it. And that's the same thing today. That we're not just hearers of the law, we're doers. Hear, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. that you may live, i.e., that you may live eternally in this covenant, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Not any land, this specific land. And they failed, but Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 3 and 4, there remains therefore a rest unto the people of God. Joshua was unable to do this fully. Christ is the real Joshua that's going to do this. Verse 2, you shall not add, this is what they have to be diligent about, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it. Like, here it is, don't fool around. This is coming from God. Don't interfere with it. That you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. Do what I'm commanding you. Why? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the Gentiles. We need the Gentiles to look and to see what holiness is. Same thing today. We are grafted into this. We're not replacing them. We're grafted into this for the same purpose. Ultimately, God wants all the earth saved. But he can only do that when there's a model, when there's an example. And so Christ has called Israel into this special intimate relationship so that the Gentiles can see and the Gentiles can have salvation. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. We should be able to refute every false doctrine by living this way and the understanding that comes from living this way in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And we saw a glimpse of that through Solomon's reign. Verse 9, only take, this is Moses pleading with them, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. It's interesting that, you know, we're talking here about not forgetting when America just observed Memorial Day. How many young people appreciate the sacrifices, the ultimate price that was paid for them to have the freedom that they have today? How many of them stop and reflect on the psychological trauma that people have been subjected to so that they can have the freedom? It should be like, they should be saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. But they've forgotten. They don't care. This is what happens. And so we have to take diligent heed that not only that we don't forget, that the next generation doesn't forget either. Take diligent heed. Keep your soul. Take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen. So Joshua is speaking through a prophetic lens. Moses saw through a prophetic lens. They understand what's going to happen, and they're warning them. Here Moses is warning them, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. And now we're just not teaching these things anymore. You know, they're in school and they're not learning about the value of the veterans. And so they forget. And who do we blame? Do we blame the kids or do we blame the adults? But teach them to your sons and your grandsons. So that's the command, and that's what they cannot forget. And even though these 2.5 tribes are going on the other side of the east side of Jordan, they still mustn't forget. Okay. So he's sending them away now. They can go back and inherit their land, go back to their families. Their military service is now over. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away. And they went unto their homes. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side of Jordan. So let's just see here. Just to remind you where Bashan is. So you can see that. So the Jordan River runs through here. You can see the Jordan River through the Dead Sea, Jordan River. So that's the dividing line. And the land of Canaan is on the west side of the river. Bashan, this is the northern part, so Manasseh is going to be up here and over here. So Bashan is on the east side. This is the land that they negotiated for. And then the rest of the tribe is on the west side. So that is what Joshua is referring to. So now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof, Joshua gave among their brethren on this side of Jordan westward, or the west side of the river. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spoke unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your homes, and with very much cattle. This has been very successful. All of the wealth that the Canaanites had, except for Jericho, of course, but all of that wealth that the Canaanites had has been transferred to Israel. Not unlike the wealth of the Egyptians being transferred to Israel. And so he spoke unto them, return with much riches unto your tents. You fought for it, it's yours. And with very much cattle, with silver and with gold and with brass and with iron and with very much raiment, lots of clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So go back and enjoy the spoils that you've earned. And so that's Manasseh. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned. And they departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh. So remember, they're departing with this very stern warning from Joshua. Go back, but be diligent in keeping the word of the Lord. And all of this has been taking place in Shiloh, where God has placed his name. It's a very spiritual, ceremonial, religious experience where everybody's getting their land through prayer, through fasting. This really is consequential. And now they're leaving this city of Shiloh to go back. And so they departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go, and they're going to cross the river back to the east side, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, where they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. That was the decision that Moses made. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, here's what they did. So they're back in this land that Moses has given them. They've been commanded by Joshua to be diligent to keep the word of the Lord. And the first thing they do is they built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. So they've just left Shiloh, where the altar is. They've crossed over Jordan, and their first order of business after being commanded by Joshua, be diligent to keep the word of the Lord. The very first thing they do is they build this altar on the east side of the river. And it's massive. It's a spectacle. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. So now the rest of the tribes hear what these two and a half tribes have done. Now, let's see how they respond. They also have the command to be diligent in keeping the commandments that Moses gave them. Let's look at one of them here in Leviticus chapter 17. They have to be a holy nation. And Moses wrote here in Leviticus 17 and verse 8, and you shall say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you, so not just Israel, but the strangers as well, that offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and brings it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, wherever God has placed his name, to offer it unto Jehovah. If they do that, so once you're established in the land, people need to come to Shiloh or later Jerusalem to make these offerings. If they don't, and you hear that they're making offerings elsewhere, even that man shall be cut off among his people. And this was Jeroboam's sin. So don't allow this to happen. So back to the tribes then that are on the 9.5 tribes that are in Canaan, they are also told to be diligent. And now they're hearing that the 2.5 tribes have built a massive altar, a spectacle of an altar in the east side, outside of Shiloh. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. This is now a religious war. This is a holy war. These guys have lost their mind. They just departed from us, and they're already violating the commandment of Moses. We need to put them to death. So they meet at Shiloh. No doubt there's a lot of prayer and fasting and spiritual guidance from the leaders to say, yes, they are violating the Lord's commands. We can't have this. We need to put them to death. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. So they send Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. So Phinehas is going to be a critical character here, and we'll remember him from Numbers, but they're sending the priest to go and speak to these people. Like, are you out of your spiritual mind? And so they're going to send a very mature spiritual leader here to contend with them. And with him, 10 princes. Of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. So they've got their 10 different tribes, and they're sending now the leaders from each of these tribes with Phinehas. This is serious. And each one was ahead of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. So they're high status people. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to half the tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of Jehovah. Remember, I just recently are sharing with you how empowered the congregations are. And so they are discussing this, and they've come to their decision, their conclusion, and they've decided this is serious. We need to deal with this now. No time can be wasted. Thus saith the whole congregation of Jehovah, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following Jehovah? What are you doing? How is it that you've betrayed the covenant? You've abdicated the covenant to turn away this day from following Jehovah, in that you have built you an altar that you might rebel this day against Jehovah. Like, what are you? Are you out of your mind? What are you doing? And then listen to this. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us? This is the matter of Baal Peor. Remember Peor? Was that too little? You have to exceed this now? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? So there are still ramifications of what happened in Peor that we're still dealing with. Although there was a plague in the congregation of Jehovah. So there was a plague that wiped out, I think it was 32,000 people. And so they had to respond to that. But they're saying, even so, we are still dealing with some of the downstream implications of this. And so let's just go to Numbers 25 to remember this matter of Baal Peor. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before Jehovah against the sun. This is a very serious offense. Take the heads of the people and hang them up before Jehovah against the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. This is a holy nation. We can't have that filth, that defilement in the nation. Put them to death. And behold, while this is happening, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. So they have their customs and their paganism and their filth. And Israel's enjoying this. And they become so brazen that they're bringing this right in the sight of Moses. And again, these are patterns. And so today, don't be surprised if we see brazen individuals in the sanctuary just flaunting their complete disregard for the word of God. That's the pattern. And so, you know, we as leaders need to care for our congregations. We need to rebuke. We need to exhort. We need to guide. You know, we need to warn the unruly. We need to comfort the weak. We need to be looking for these feeble-minded and help them, because this can crush everybody. And so this is outright. And it just tells you cultures change over time, and we all sort of tolerate things. And as we tolerate them, they grow and become emboldened. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so just a little bit of this hanging out with Canaanites, and before you know it, here it is, right? Moses is the authority, and they do it right in his face. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who are weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they've gone full pagan. And when Phinehas, so this is the one that they're now sending to the 2.5 tribes in Gilead, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he was just inflamed. How outrageous. How dare them. He rose up from among the congregation. So the whole congregation is there. Nobody's doing anything about it. Phinehas saw it, and he took up a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. So everybody saw them go into the tent. He knows what they're up to. He goes in after them, and he thrust both of them through. So while they're in this intercourse position, he puts the javelin through both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So she's on her back. He's on top of her. Put this javelin straight through, and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. He understood the root cause of God's anger, and now the plague was stayed. So this man Phinehas, the son of Aaron, who is now in this priestly role, they send him with leaders of the 10 tribes to say, we're not doing this again. So he goes and he says, wasn't this situation of Baal Peor, was that not enough? You want more? But that you must turn away this day from following Jehovah. So have you gone all out now? And it will be, seeing you rebel today against Jehovah, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. So they understood that it's not limited to what you do. We can't ignore what you're doing, because you can bring wrath upon the whole nation, as in the matter of Baal Peor. So we have to be thinking of the good of the whole nation. We can't let you get away with this. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over into the land of the possession of Jehovah, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwells. So we don't understand why you're doing this, but if it's that you feel your land is not clean, well, you don't have to live there. Come over to the promised land, and we'll make sure you get your inheritance. If the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over into the land of the possession of Jehovah, wherein Jehovah's tabernacle dwells. It's in Shiloh. And take possession among us, with us. But do not rebel against Jehovah, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of Jehovah our God. There's one altar. It's in Shiloh. Have you lost your mind? Then he goes on to say, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? So we have the example of Baal Peor and how the whole nation suffered. Well, what about when we crossed over? Do you remember Achan? And the son of Zerah, he committed a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. Do you remember? This is why we can't ignore what you're doing. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Everything that he touched and that was associated with him was burned. Now, let's just remind that ourselves of that. Matter of a Khan in Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, the banned thing, the thing that's devoted to God. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. So remember, he did that. What was the consequence? And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against the children of Israel. So it's Baal Peor, and now this matter of Achan, same thing. One person can cause God's wrath to be upon the nation, upon the whole community. So they're reasoning. So Phinehas is reasoning with these guys. What on earth do you think you're doing? And do you think we're going to ignore this? We're not. We're going to put you to death because we're not having this. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel. So these are top leaders. And so now they're giving their answer to Phinehas and these leaders. Jehovah, God of gods, Lord God, the Lord God of gods. We're clear on who he is. He knows. You guys just see what you're jumping to conclusions here. Jehovah, Elohim of gods. He knows. And Israel, he shall know. If it be rebellion, so you're accusing us of rebellion, you don't know, God knows. If it be rebellion, or if in transgression against Jehovah, then let us perish. Save us not this day. We deserve to perish if what you're accusing us of is true. That we have built us an altar to turn from following Jehovah. If that's true, yeah, you're right. We deserve to be put to death. Or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, yet Jehovah himself require a punishment from us. So you've got it all wrong. Yes, we've built this spectacle of an altar, but it's not what you're thinking. And God knows our intentions. If we built this to not sacrifice in Shiloh, but to sacrifice here, you're right. We should be put to death. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, this is why we did it. We crossed over and we were afraid of something. And so we are following. So the 10 tribes, 9.5 tribes are listening to Joshua and being diligent in following Moses. But these 2.5 tribes are also trying to be diligent in following Moses, and there's something that they feared that they didn't want to have happen. Because Moses said, teach it to your children and your children's children. It's just how they went about it. So this is why we did it. If we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, what we were afraid of saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children saying, what have you to do with Jehovah, God of Israel? Who are you guys? You're not part of the promised land. And how soon people forget. You know, within a matter of decades, 5, 6, 7, 8 decades, that generation completely forgets. And so they understood this, and their command, they're charged by Moses to teach your children and your children's children. And now they're afraid that, hey, if worse, that this river is a real river, we're on the other side of it. If generations to come, you know, we just grow apart and they don't recognize us anymore. That's what we were afraid of, that we would not be seen as part of Israel. For Jehovah has made Jordan a border between us and you. Well, they chose to be on that side, but yeah, this river is a natural border. And so our lives are just going to grow apart. For Jehovah has made Jordan a border between us and you. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in Jehovah. So this is what they're afraid of, that because of this natural boundary, your children are going to come to our children and say, you have nothing to do with Israel and the God of Israel. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing Jehovah. And that's why we did this. We want to make sure that your children cannot say to our children, they're not part of Israel and they don't serve the God of Israel. Therefore, we said, this is our thinking. Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice. That's not why we built this. This is why. But that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us. This is going to be a witness that we might do the service of Jehovah before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings. In other words, we fully intend to come to Shiloh for the Hags, for the high days. But in case you reject us, we're setting up a witness. We're setting up this altar. So if you say, what are you doing here? You're pagans. You have nothing to do with Israel. We have proof that our grandparents or great-grandparents set up this altar, which is a replica, an exact model of the altar in Shiloh. How would we have that if we weren't part of Israel? That we might, so we want to continue to do the service of Jehovah before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part with Jehovah. Well, how can that be if we have an altar that looks exactly like yours? Therefore, we said that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of Jehovah. Look, it's right here in our land. Where did we get this from? Which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. How can you say we have nothing to do with Jehovah? How on earth did we come up with this? And so remember, here's the history, here's what happened, etc. So you can never charge us that we're not part. God forbid that we should rebel against Jehovah and turn this day from following Jehovah. That's the last thing on our mind. We just got the charge from Joshua to go back, inherit the land that Moses gave us, and to be diligent. And that's what we're doing in following the Lord. God forbid that we should rebel against Jehovah and to turn this day from following Jehovah to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices. We would never do this. Beside the altar of the Lord, our God, that is before his tabernacle. We know that there's only one place. It's in Shiloh. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes, the leaders of the congregations and heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, when they heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. What a relief. We were ready to put you guys to death. We're battle hardened. We've been fighting for over a decade. We are seasoned warriors and we have come to destroy you. We're just coming to give you this warning. This is, we'll get ready for battle. Whew. Okay. Your intentions were pure. We don't need to put you to death. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, today we perceive that Jehovah is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against Jehovah. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of Jehovah. We were coming with righteous indignation, and this explanation that you've given us clears everything. Now we understand what you were doing. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest and the princes, returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. So that is what happened when the children of the 2.5 tribes went back to inherit their land and were trying to be very diligent with the command that Moses gave them and Joshua exhorted them to follow. Meanwhile, the 9.5 tribes that are in the promised land, they're also being very diligent in the commands that Moses gave to them and Joshua reminded them. And it nearly resulted in a bloody civil war where there's no way the 2.5 tribes would have survived. But Israel was no way going to tolerate this paganism. So a couple of points here. One is how fervent everybody is in keeping the word of the Lord. And we know the rest of the story. We're going to go from this level of fervency to the exact opposite. They're going to be fervent in serving Baal. They're going to be fervent in violating the commands. Once these leaders die and the next generation comes up, there's pure violation of the covenant. So just because we have a fervent body doesn't mean we'll keep the body fervent. That has to be constantly, constantly drilled in. And we need to be preparing the next generation. In fact, I was driving today. I was in Mississauga, outside of Toronto. And I saw this new mosque going up. It's massive. And they've got, they just have to fill it in. But the structure is there. You can fully see the structure. They have a picture of what it's going to look like when it's complete. It's massive. And these Muslims are very strategic. And when you interview the imams, they say that, yes, they have to build the mosques for their people, even though they pray in the streets. Even though they're building these mosques, they have to pray in the streets to obstruct traffic and put it in our faces. But what they really say is the mosques are not for their community. These mosques are for our children. They're building these mosques because our children are going to be Muslims, they say, and they need a place to pray. And so they need to have these massive structures for when they forcibly convert us and our children and our grandchildren to Islam and cause them to surrender. So they are being very strategic about it. It begs the question, what are we doing? What are we doing to diligently teach our children and our grandchildren and to set them up for success and to prepare that next generation that we need to pass the baton to them as we're on the way to the grave, those of us who are, say, over 50, we're on the other side. And so what are we doing for the people who are under 50 to equip and prepare them? And how are we being strategic about this? Or are we just showing up and just sort of passively showing up, routine, we listen to a sermon, we have a coffee, we go home, there's no fire, there's no strategy. Meanwhile, this other religion is spreading very, very strategically. I think we need to be strategic as well. So that is Joshua chapter 22. And I think what's fascinating, again, is just how passionate all the tribes were to keep the word of the Lord. So God willing, we'll continue in chapter 23 next week. And I have to look, I'm going to be traveling again. I just have to make sure that I can do that. I'll announce that, God willing, on the Sabbath. And thank you so much, brethren, for joining. I should actually check the chat to see if there's anything that I need to respond to. I should remind you, we're coming up to the end of Joshua, a couple more weeks. And so as we like to do when we complete a book is open it up for questions and live answers and chat. So be thinking about your questions. We've already received a handful of questions, which are great. So if you have any other questions about this book, please go ahead and submit them, and we will get them to you. Let me just quickly check and see if there's anything that I need to be responding to in the chat. Thank you, Sister Rosalbad. Thank you so much. Rose Petty, thanks, Rick Four. Thank you, Judy and Check. Okay, I think that's good. So great. All right, brethren, thank you so much. God bless you. And God willing, we will see you on the Sabbath. And this Sabbath, again, God willing, Deacon Jan is going to be bringing us the sermon. So we look forward to seeing you then, and I'll let you know about what we're doing next week. God bless you all. What a mighty God we serve. Amen.